Who we got from Texas? Whereabouts in Texas? All right. That's where I'm at. Very good. Good to meet you. Good to be here this morning. Thank you for having us, and I appreciate your pastor and you as a church. You have been so very kind to us ever since we got here. I appreciate the beautiful hotel room. Enjoyed the meal last night, and you have just already been so very good to us. And again, my family sends their greetings from Texas. Sorry they're not able to be here with me. I told the Sunday school class that we are a team, and so I'm missing my team today. But they send their greetings and want to let you know they appreciate you. And again, thank you for being so good to us and just being a blessing. Do we have anybody here for the first time this morning? First time visitors? Okay, I wasn't sure. If we did, I was going to encourage you to come back. You may be disappointed in the preaching today, but your pastor is a great preacher, so I encourage you to come back for that. But we're glad to be here this morning. I meant to ask earlier, Andrew, where are you going to be stationed in Washington? Fort Lewis? Oh, okay. All right, I had it wrong. My brother was stationed in Fort Lewis. That's what I was asking. But again, we appreciate you serving our country. What a blessing. That means a lot. Amen. I tell you what, I enjoy being here. I'm excited to be here since I took the position as World Baptist Fellowship Mission Director. We started traveling right away to raise support. And by the way, you have supported us just from the very beginning, and that was a huge blessing. God just blessed and us kind of gaining our support pretty quickly. And we still have some to gain, but God has been good to us. And our travels actually slowed down a bit, which was a good thing. It allowed our girls to kind of get settled in school and myself to be in the office more often. My wife just started working in the office with me. And so that's been good, but I'll be honest with you, I love to travel. I really do. And so I was excited about this trip. I love to fly. It doesn't bother me too much, but I'll be honest with you, I would prefer to drive. I actually really do enjoy driving sometimes. We moved from West Texas, a little town, Big Spring in West Texas. Not too much traffic there. In fact, I appreciate your prayers for my oldest, Emily. She had just started learning how to drive when God moved us from the little town of Big Spring to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And bless her heart. Not only did God move us there, but we immediately started traveling. So Emily actually had to learn how to drive in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, then in the Jacksonville, Florida area, then the Atlanta, Georgia area. And so she has really got the experience. But you know what I'm talking about when I'm referring to the challenge of driving in some of that traffic. By the way, I felt right at home when I got into Detroit traffic yesterday. I mean, some friendly people just made me feel like I was back in Dallas. Immediately when I got out on the highway, there was somebody behind me, just right there close to me. I didn't know if they wanted to have a conversation or... but they kind of stay with me almost the whole way. So I felt right at home. I've discovered something about driving, and you might relate to this, and my daughter has had to learn this. I've discovered there is one essential element when it comes to driving, and that is patience. And here's what I've discovered, and I know some of you are thinking right now, you don't have that, but hear me out, and I believe this is true. Do you understand? Without patience, it is impossible to drive effectively from point A to point B. I know some of you are thinking, I don't have that patience and I still drive, but think about it for a minute. Without patience, it's impossible to get from point A to point B unless, A, there's nobody else on the road, no stop signs, no red lights, or B, you just run over everybody and run through every stop sign and through every red light, right? I mean, without those two things, you think about it. Even though you may say you don't have patience, it is impossible to get from point A to point B effectively and legally without patience. I mean, at some point, you have to wait and you have to stop. Even though you may struggle with patience, it is impossible to drive effectively without patience. It is an essential factor when it comes to driving. Do you know there is another essential element to daily life? And let me just begin by talking to you from a practical standpoint, not even touching the spiritual aspect yet. Do you know from a practical standpoint, one of the essential elements of your life and my life is faith? Did you know that? And again, I'm not talking about the spiritual standpoint yet. Just from a practical standpoint, do you know even the lost person who doesn't know Christ as Savior, do you understand that for them, even faith, from a practical standpoint, makes a difference for them? It is an essential element in their life. Let me give you a few examples. Do you know without faith, you would never turn on a light in your house? Do you understand? How many of you, I wonder, when you turn on the light, act surprised and it's unbelievable the light came on? No, you believed that if you turned the switch, the light would come on. Without faith, you would not have sat in the pew this morning. I mean, you just believed that that pew would hold you up. Without faith, you might never take a shower. You might fear that, I don't know if the water's going to come on. If it's not going to come on, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, you just have faith that the water will come on and you can adjust it however you need to. Without faith, really, you would never drive a car. You just believe that as you turn the key or as you push the button, the car will come on. Without faith, you would never go to the doctor or the dentist. Think about it. Many of you go to a doctor that you've never met before and you just trust that he knows what he's doing. We had a doctor in Big Spring, Texas that went to our church, and of course all the people in the church knew him and would be in and out. And I'll never forget one day I was there in the doctor's office. I'd known that man for a long time, trusted him, and knew he knew what he was doing. Had to get a shot that day, and he stepped out and said, "They'll be right back to give you a shot." I said, "Okay." In just a few moments, in from the door came one of the deacons from the church with a syringe. He had been up there visiting, and the doctor said, "Hey, why don't you go in there and act like you're going to give him the shot?" I didn't trust him. Do you understand, though, without faith, many of us would never go to a doctor, never go to a dentist. We just trust they know what they're doing. Think about this. Without faith, from a practical standpoint, you would never spend any money. You go to the restaurant, and you just trust that the food is going to be good. So from a practical standpoint, hear me this morning, without faith, really, your life would be somewhat handicapped. But even on a grander scale, consider how vital faith is from a spiritual standpoint. Do you understand? Without faith, you can never be saved. The Bible says you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. Do you understand? Without faith, you would not be sure whether or not you were going to heaven when you die. Without faith, you can never become more like Jesus. You can never endure that sanctification the Bible talks about in Acts 26 and verse 18, that faith which that people are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in Jesus. Without faith, you can never have victory in this world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." Listen to this. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." What I'm telling you is that faith makes a difference. And can I just go a little step further just to keep the image and the thought in your mind? Do you understand when it comes to reaching the world for Christ, faith makes a difference? And that's really the theme for our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 this morning. In this text, and we're going to be in the end of chapter 10 and going into the beginning of chapter 11. In our text for this morning, the writer is writing to some people who are struggling with their faith. I wonder if anyone here has ever struggled with your faith. Have you ever had times when you know who God is, you know who Jesus is, but you just have a hard time trusting Him because of whatever the situation might be? These folks to whom, I believe is Paul who is writing this, these folks to whom he was writing were struggling with their faith, many because of intense persecution. You see, if they stepped out of Judaism and went into Christianity and trusted that Jesus had finished the work of salvation on the cross and trusted to follow Him and trusted to commit themselves to Him, they would face intense persecution. And therefore, they were struggling to take that step and to put all their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons the people to whom Paul was writing here in Hebrews 11 had such a weak faith was because even though Paul had explained it, Paul had given it to them, they just struggled to grasp it and to completely just step out and totally trust the Lord with their life. Some of them would face intense oppression from the devil. The devil would oppress them and attack them and try to distract them and deter them from putting their faith in the Lord. And so he is writing to them, encouraging them to put their faith in the Lord. Because friends, listen, faith makes all the difference. And I want you to pick up with me in the text. Let's look in chapter 10 in verse number 37 and we'll go into chapter 11 from there. Verse 37, he says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Now I want you to get that. He's telling them that Jesus is going to come, so you need to be prepared and you need to have your faith in Him. Verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." He explains to them that the Lord does not favor those who draw back. I'm reminded of Luke 9 in verse 62 where Jesus said this, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus said, once you follow me, you have to commit yourself and be willing to go all the way. Now notice he says that my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but look at verse 39. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." He said, we're not of those that draw back. We have complete faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's encouraging them to do the same. Now he gets to chapter 11. He says, "Now faith," let me explain this to you, "now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Right there he defines faith for them. He wants them to know what it means. Faith is to believe in something you cannot see. Friend, I know that's familiar to us, but I'm burdened with this thought today because I really believe with all my heart, I really believe the reason that fewer sinners are getting saved and fewer servants of Christ are surrendering to the Lord, I believe much of the reason is a lack of faith. And he's saying, first of all, understand, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing in something you can't see. Then in verse number 2, notice he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." That helps them discern what faith really looks like. You see, they understand, they could look back at the patriarchs, they could look back at the people of history, and they knew what Abraham had done, they knew what Moses had done, and he's saying they all did those things by faith. By the way, if you're ever struggling with your faith, I encourage you, find some good Christian people around you that you know have had great faith in the Lord. There are some great people in this church right now who for years and years have trusted God. I encourage you, just go up beside them and ask them, "Hey, tell me about the blessings in your life. Tell me what God has done in your life. Tell me how God has blessed you because of your faith in Him." I promise you, there are still today some wonderful, awesome examples of Christians who have trusted Christ and God has blessed them for it. Paul says, listen, you know about these people that put their faith in God. That's how they obtained a good report. Then look at verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Here he is telling them what faith feels like. You see, even though they struggled to put their faith in what Jesus did on the cross, they understood that God had made this world. They understood that. You see, he could have asked them, "Hey, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah?" And they might have said, "Well, you know, we're not sure." "Do you believe that God made the world?" "Absolutely." Well, that's faith. They'd not seen God, but they looked around and knew that God had made the world. And by the way, That's why the Bible says that none of us are without excuse, because when you look around, you understand there is a Creator, there is a higher power, and He is God who sent His Son to die for our sins. And so they know what faith feels like. They know what it means. They know what it looks like. They now know what it feels like. They actually have some measure of faith. Then he gets to the testimonies beginning in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The testimony of Abel was because of his faith. And then verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, look at this, that he pleased God. Friend, can I tell you? And I don't think anyone would argue with this. There is no greater testimony you could have than that you pleased God. I mean, it's great to know that you pleased your parents, that you pleased your grandparents, that you pleased some of your friends. It's great to know that you have maybe pleased your pastor. But friend, to have the testimony that you pleased God. And before I read verse 6, I want you to understand something. Enoch lived in a wicked time in this world. If you look back in the book of Genesis, you will find the time in which Enoch pleased God was not a time when everybody was showing up at church, although they didn't have church back then. It wasn't a time when everybody was flooding in and worshiping God, and wasn't a time when you had a good crowd of Christian friends around you. It was a time of absolute wickedness. It was a time of absolute oppression. It was a time of absolute demonic pressure. And yet, in the midst of that, Enoch pleased God. Can I pause for just a moment and tell you this? Listen, I don't care what shape our country is in, what shape our government is in, what shape society is in today, you still can please God today. You can do it. You can still be faithful to Him today. You can still be committed to Him today. You can still make a difference for Him today. Enoch did it. You and I can do it. But here's the key in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hey friend, listen, that's a key thing that he pauses here to say. Because I believe he understands, listen, even these folks to whom he is writing, whenever there was a mention of pleasing God, they would grab a hold of that. Even though they were struggling with believing whether Jesus was the Messiah, when it came to pleasing God, yes. By the way, I think the same holds true today. Generally, most people would say, well, yes, I want to please God. I've not yet come upon an individual who I would ask, hey, do you want to please God? And they would say, I don't want to please God. Oh, absolutely, they want to please God. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And look at this. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He said, if you want to please God, you really and truly, you've got to believe who He is. I love the songs this morning. Our God is so great. Our God is so awesome. Our God is so majestic. You've got to believe who He is, and He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. I want to take just a few moments this morning to emphasize this truth to you, that faith makes a difference. And I want to give you some things to think about. I'm going to do a little bit of a contrast this morning. I want to give you three areas in our life where I believe faith truly does make a difference. Now, you won't see all the notes up on the screen this morning, so I want you to just hear me very clearly and write down these things as I mention them to you, even though they may not be on the screen. Don't let that distract you. I want you to see three specific areas in which faith really does make a difference. I want to show you the contrast between without faith and with faith and how it makes a difference in each one of these areas. If you're taking notes this morning, the first area we're going to talk about is the area of obedience. And let me say this to you first of all, and that is this. Without faith, obedience becomes nothing more than a burdensome obligation. Without faith. Becomes nothing more than a burdensome obligation. Do you understand there are some folks who obey God not because they want to, but because they think they have to. There are some who obey God not because they choose to, but they feel like they're pressured to. Friend, I want to warn you about that. Even during a week like this, there has been many a missions conference where someone has felt pressured or pushed to do something for God. And it's not that any Christian was intentionally doing that, but they allowed themselves to feel that way because they had no faith in what God was really prompting them to do. And folks, without faith, obedience becomes nothing more than an obligation for us. Jesus talked about some Pharisees like that in Matthew 15 and verse number 8. Listen to what he said. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They're doing all the right things. Cover up your toes for just a minute. They're showing up at church every Sunday. They're bringing their Bible. They're even singing along with the songs. But their heart is far from me. Their heart is already at the restaurant. Their heart is all about the Lions fixing to kick off. Their heart is about all the things they're going to have to do this week. And their obedience today is nothing more than obligation. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. He put this into perspective. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And I want you to listen to 1 John 5, verse 3 says this, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments," and listen, "and His commandments are not grievous." You see, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You must believe that He is the sovereign God of the universe. You must believe that He is the God that loved you enough while you were yet a sinner to send Jesus to die for your sins and for my sins. You must believe that He is that God who will love you through any situation. You must believe He is that God who will love you no matter how many times you fail Him. And therefore, He is that God who is absolutely worthy of our obedience to Him. But without faith, obedience becomes nothing more than obligation. Let me give you the contrast. With faith, obedience becomes a blessed opportunity. Get that down. With faith, our obedience becomes an opportunity. I think of Exodus 19 and verse number 5, where the Bible says this, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." One of the peculiar, wonderful things about God's chosen people in the Old Testament was that they were a people who obeyed God. They obeyed Him to the point that people could clearly see that they belonged to God. I'm thankful as I was growing up, my parents taught me obedience to them. And they taught me to the point that when they would tell us to do something, I don't know if you grew up this way, but I grew up with the idea that no matter what mom and dad say, they are right. No matter what you think, no matter how you feel about it, they are right, and you'd better obey them. Tried to raise my children the same way. And if we're somewhere and someone hears me say something to them, they know who they belong to because they obey us. Friend, I want to tell you, one of the evidences that we belong to God is that we obey Him and we love Him. And one of the opportunities we find, I think of Psalm 119 and verse 2 says, blessed or happy are they that keep His testimonies, that obey Him. Listen to Matthew 7 verse 24 through 25. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the problems came, and the financial difficulties came, and the struggles came, and the attacks came, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. I added some application there. For it was founded upon a rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And the concept there is when we know Him as our Savior and when we obey Him and follow Him as our Savior, it brings stability to our life. Why would we not want to just obey God? I want you to listen to what Matthew Henry, a commentator, said. And please grab a hold of this thought. And listen, we're talking about faith. We're talking about times when it's not easy to obey God. Let me just testify to you. This move in our ministry that God has done in our life is unlike any other move we've ever experienced. Every other time God had moved us, God moved us from Texas to Ohio, got to pastor there for a few years, and then from Ohio to Big Spring. Every one of those moves in previous time, it was a difficult move, but we just sensed just total excitement and peace about it and knew we were just ready for it. This move was completely different. Not a position I desired. I tried to convince our mission committee for 2 years that I was not the right guy. I even tried to find somebody to do it. And yet I knew God was working on me. But this move in our ministry has been completely, totally about obedience. Absolute obedience. Didn't always feel right. Didn't always feel good, but I can tell you this with a certainty. Through the reading of the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, I knew God was telling us to do it. And here's the quote I want to give you from Matthew Henry that has helped me and might help you this morning. He says, when I cannot enjoy the faith of assurance, I live by the faith of adherence. Let me say that again. When I cannot enjoy the faith of assurance, I live by the faith of adherence. Now, it doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't give us assurance. But what he's saying is this. There are times when you and I know God is telling us to do something and it's not logical, it doesn't make sense, it doesn't feel good, it doesn't feel right, but I know God is telling me to do it, and so I can live by the faith of adherence, by the faith of obedience, by believing that if I obey God, there is an opportunity for God to do something in my life. Without faith, obedience is just obligation, but with faith, obedience is opportunity. Let me give you a second thing to consider this morning, and that is this. The second area is the area of contributions that we make to God. Not just talking about financial contributions, although that applies. I'm talking about us giving ourselves to God because that's really where it begins. Without faith, contributions result in regrettable loss. Get that down. Regrettable loss. I think of Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 28. In that chapter, a multitude is following Jesus, and Jesus is as if he stops in his tracks, and he turns to that multitude, and he talks about them counting the cost. Listen, do you understand? It cost us something to follow Jesus. I think it was Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, then in one of his books, he said this. He said, if your salvation hasn't cost you anything, meaning you haven't had to give anything up, you haven't had to sacrifice, if your salvation, your life for Christ, hasn't cost you anything, you might want to check up on your salvation and on your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to cost us something. And listen, without faith, it will not seem like the expense is worth it. Let me give you one small example. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21 through 22. A young man comes to Jesus, a wealthy man, and he asks Jesus what he can do to inherit eternal life. And get this, this young man just wanted to add eternal life to everything he already had. And by the way, sometimes that's what we want to do. We want to add Christianity to what we already have. We want to add church and everything else to everything else that we're already doing. We just want to add to it. And the young man wanted to add eternal life to what he already had. And remember, Jesus said this, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." He said, "If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you something." And listen to what the young man said, or did. "When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Hey, let me just testify to you. I have sat across a desk from many a Christian who has gone away sorrowful because they could not give up something to follow Jesus. I've known Christians who surrender to full-time ministry, who surrender to missions, who would later sit in my office and say, basically to this respect, "I think maybe I heard God wrong." And the truth of the matter is, what happened was they were going to surrender and they realized, well, I've got to sacrifice this, I've got to give up this, I've got to do this. They started finally counting the cost and they said, "I can't do it." Listen, without faith, our contributions result in regrettable loss. Without faith, when we give, we're looking at it as I'm losing, I'm losing, I'm losing, I'm losing. But let me give you the contrast. With faith, get this, with faith, contributions result in rewarding gain. You see, back in our text, he said, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is," watch this, "and that he is a rewarder." That word rewarder, if you look that in the Greek, it literally means someone who pays wages. It's like if you have a job and you go to that job, you go to work, you just expect that you're going to get a paycheck, right? Because that's what they do. You go and you do your hours and they give you a paycheck. Well, we ought to have just as much faith. Not that God owes us anything, but faith that when we serve Him, when we seek Him, when we follow Him, He is going to bless us. Think of Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 30. And this is where Peter is telling Jesus that they've left all to follow Him. And listen to what Jesus says. "Verily I say unto you that there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold," watch this, "now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." He is saying those who follow me, they're going to receive blessings now and blessings in eternity. And friend, I want to tell you this morning, you cannot outgive God. One of the greatest things you could do in your life is to get yourself into a cycle where you continually give back to God, and God will continually give back to you. And by the way, God has the bigger shovel, doesn't He? And God will continue to load blessings on your life. Let me give you one small testimony, and I hesitate to give this testimony, but I do it just to give God the glory for it. Years ago when I was pastoring in Ohio, one of our missionaries, Tommy Bowen, was there for our missions conference. At that time, he was still a missionary on the field. And we were, of course, talking about faith promise. And my wife and I got very convicted about increasing our faith promise giving. And for whatever reason, I don't remember what Tommy Bowen said, but for whatever reason, we felt so heavily impressed to double our faith promise giving. We didn't really have it, but we trusted God for it. Now, just to give you a small background, when we moved to Ohio, I had bought a brand new little S10 pickup truck when I was in college. Boy, I loved that truck. When God moved us to Ohio, the night before we moved, my wife was 7 months pregnant. My father-in-law had come to drive her car with her in it. And then we had a big moving truck, and we had a trailer on the back of the moving truck with all of our things. Long story short, no way to take the truck to Ohio. And I felt God said, "You need to give that up." So I did. Called a man in the church there in Arlington, and he came and bought it for what I owed on it, and it was a blessing to us. And I just said, "You know what, God, it's your truck. If you want me to have a truck ever again, that's fine. You can do it." We're in Ohio. God tells us to double our faith promise. From then to 2011, and that was I guess that was 2001 to 2011. We're now in Big Spring, Texas. Now, if you add up the faith promise we were given from 2001 to 2011, I could have very easily paid for a brand new, nice pickup truck. 2011, it's June of 2011. I'm out visiting and visiting folks in the nursing home, things like that. I get a call on my phone from a gentleman, and he says, I want you to, could you meet me at your house, at my house? And I said, okay. I knew the gentleman. I didn't know where he worked. I knew him. And when I got to the house, there was a pickup truck out front that he was in. There was a car behind him, and a lady was in the car. And I assumed they're probably having marital trouble, thing like that. He doesn't want anybody to see him going to the church. That's fine. Got to the house. My girls were actually with me that day. Had them go in the house, stood out there in the driveway talking to this man. So he starts talking to me. He starts showing me this pickup truck. Brand new 2011 Ford F-150 Super Crew cab. Starts showing me the pickup truck, and I'm looking at it, and I'm just going along with him. Hey, he's proud of his truck. That's great. You know, what's going on? And he starts talking to me. Gets towards the end of the conversation, and he says this. He says, well, how do you like your new truck? And I'm like, what? He says, this is your truck. I said, where'd it come from? He said, the Ford house. I said, no, you know, where'd it come from? He takes the paper out. It's got 125 miles on it. My name's on the paper. And he says, all I can tell you is somebody appreciates what you do for the Lord. You sign this paper, and it's yours, paid for. Now, I call that truck my faith promise truck. Now, again, I hesitate to give the testimony because listen, if you increase your faith promise next Sunday, don't think you're going to get a truck, okay? I'm just saying. God blesses everybody differently. And again, you know, we've bought vehicles before and saved, and God has done that. But here's what I love about that truck. When I go somewhere, and it's a pretty truck. Oh, I love driving that truck. Somebody says, man, you got a nice truck. You know, I don't have to say, well, I worked really hard, and you know what I get to say? Let me tell you about this truck. Let me tell you what God has done. Now, and I'll be honest with you, and God may test me on this. Here's the other thing. That truck belongs to God. If God takes it away tomorrow, it's His. Here's what I'm saying. With faith, we get to the place where we don't have such a grip on everything that we believe is ours. And when we're willing to release and give to God, listen, you cannot outgive God. You can't do it. Could I take you to the last thought? And I want you to get this. The last area is concerning our prospects. And by the way, let me back up for just a minute, just so you don't get confused, because I know your mind is racing right now. What could God give me if I increase my faith promise giving? Here's what I believe, and please grab a hold of this. And the older I get, I'm learning this more and more. There are some blessings you and I will not see till we get to heaven. I want to caution you on that. God has taught me there's many things that I would love to see happen right now I haven't seen happen. And God keeps reminding me, you may not see the rewards of that until you get to heaven. By the way, 1 Corinthians 3, you can look at it later on this afternoon. We'll tell you about the rewards that God gives for us in heaven when we are faithful and our motive is right in serving Him. Let me give you this last thought. I want to talk about prospects. Without faith, get this, without faith, our prospects are based on nothing more than presumptions. When I'm talking about prospects, I'm talking about things you expect in your life, things that you want to see happen. You want to see somebody saved. You want to see a life change. You want to see your church grow. You want to see your giving grow, all of that thing. Your prospects, without faith, they're just based on presumptions. Without faith, Abel would have simply presumed that God might accept his sacrifice. Enoch would have simply presumed that maybe he was going to please God. Abraham would have simply presumed that maybe God would bless him for stepping out. But listen, friend, those heroes of the faith were able to do what they did and were able to give what they gave because they had faith that if they gave something, God would bless. I love Romans 4, verse 20 through 21. And just jot that verse down if you don't have it in your notes. Romans 4, verse 20 through 21. I love this verse. Talks about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Boy, that's a powerful scripture. He believed that God had made a promise and God would make good on that promise, and God was able to perform that promise. And that brings me to the contrast as we wrap this up. With faith, prospects will be based on promises rather than presumptions. Our desires for what God might do in our life, all those desires need to be based on promises. Someone put it this way, faith does not ask for any other evidence than for the written Word of God. Please grab a hold of that. Faith does not ask for any other evidence other than the written Word of God. Folks, I'm so burdened about this morning. Because I'm seeing a Christianity that at times is making presumptions of what God may or may not do. And when God doesn't come through on what we thought He would do, our faith begins to struggle. And it's because our faith was based on our presumptions, not on His promises. Hey, I'll testify to you. I really did not see any way in the world we would be choosing between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. I don't know if you're like me, but it's one of those things you keep thinking, that's not going to happen, right? And we pray, and right now even, our church is going through every Tuesday up to the election. We're just taking some extra time in prayer for our nation, and we're burdened about that. I mean, you just don't think it's going to happen. Listen, friend, there are some Christians who are greatly discouraged because they really prayed, and they're thinking, God, you were supposed to take care of this, and you didn't take care of it. Let me remind you, God has never, first of all, gone back on any of His promises. Do you understand that? 1 Kings 8, verse 56, listen to this. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. Listen, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. If you ever doubt the promises of God, look on the map and look at Israel. The fact that Israel is a nation today, the fact that they exist, that is proof that God keeps His promises. You study the Old Testament, God made the promise that He would preserve that nation, and He has. I like what A.W. Tozer said. Listen to what he said. He said, true faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. It is enough that God has said it. Andrew Murray said this, faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. Now here's the big question. What has God really promised us? Folks, there are some things that we desire God has not specifically promised. But let me give you a scripture that, in my opinion, sums up really all the promises of God. You can write this down and you know it well. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know verse 28, don't we? We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen, whatever's going on right now in our nation, in our world, for the Christian, it will work out for good. It will. But I want you to listen to verse 29, and here's the key. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now here's the context of God's promise. The good really for us is us becoming more like Jesus. That's the good, really. You see, we read that promise and we say all things work together for good, and some things turn out really good, but if we're always looking for that, we can really get confused when things aren't happening the way we want them to happen. But if we understand the end goal, the ultimate goal, is for us to become more like Jesus, folks, that's a great goal, and that can happen. I can develop patience like Jesus. I can develop mercy like Jesus. Hear me, friend. I can develop compassion like Jesus. You see, here's what can happen. I can either look at what's going on in the world around me and say, God, I'm so frustrated. God, you're not taking care of anything. Or I can look at the world like Jesus looked at the world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus saw the tragedy and the messed up things in the world, Jesus saw lost people. Jesus saw opportunity. Jesus saw darkness where there needed to be light. And friend, that's what you and I need to see. And God has promised, listen, this is great. God has promised not only to make us more like Jesus, God has made a promise to the local church to empower the local church, to enable the local church, to preserve the local church, to do what God has called them to do in reaching this world for Christ. What I'm telling you is, individually, collectively, and even in the context of reaching a lost world, faith makes a difference. As I close, I love the book of Habakkuk, one of my favorite books in the Bible. It begins with Habakkuk having a burden on his heart. It goes through the book, Habakkuk not understanding what God is doing, but later on he learns that the just shall live by faith, and he puts his faith in God. He waits with expectation on God. And in verse 18 of chapter 3 of Habakkuk, he says this, "Yet while I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." By the way, when he says that, not everything is great, not everything is fine, not everything is taken care of, but he trusts and he believes and he trusts God. For Habakkuk, faith made a difference. I wonder this morning if there are some here who are trying to get to heaven without faith. Folks, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus alone as your Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. By grace are you saved through faith. I wonder how many here this morning are trying to keep serving God without faith. It's just an obligation to you. You come because you have to. You come because you want people to see you there. You come because you're afraid you might get a visit from the pastor, the Sunday school teacher. But there's no faith involved. I wonder how many this morning are going to try to give this next week without faith. Folks, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do it with faith. I wonder how many might be called to Christian service. Folks, we need more missionaries. We desperately need more missionaries. But without faith, folks will not surrender. Someone put it this way, faith comes when we take God at His word. See, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was Charles Kingsley who said this, "I do not want to merely possess a faith, I want a faith that possesses me." I don't know if any of you have heard of Steve Currington. Steve Currington is in heaven now, but Steve Currington was the founder of a program called Reformers Unanimous. It's an addictions and discipleship program out of a local independent Baptist church in Illinois. And he developed different definitions for fruits of the Spirit, and one of those fruits of the Spirit is faith. And I want you to listen to his definition of faith and apply this to your life right now, right here. He defined faith as a personal measurement of the level of confidence in what Christ has done and will do in, through, and for us. Let me say that again. Faith is a personal measurement of the level of confidence that I have in what Christ has done and will do in, through, and for us. I want to ask you this morning, What's the level of confidence that you have in Christ right now? Concerning what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do through you. Friend, I want to tell you, from getting saved, from obeying God, from surrendering to Christ, from giving, faith makes a difference. Can I ask you to bow your heads this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed? Just a moment, we're going to have a verse of invitation.